Father's heart. Started something last week, and this has just been so on my heart, so wonderfully. And I don't know if you heard the things that God was saying today. Like Stephen acknowledged it. It is so good, and he's so confirming in what he's wanting us to hear. He is amazing. The Father. He lives in us. He doesn't live in a faraway place. He's chosen us as his tabernacle, as his temple. And he's forever with us, in us. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about all of that. I want to talk about kind of a foundational thing. I want to go back to before time began today, and look at the plan God had as a good father, as the one that we acknowledge as father. He gets missed sometimes, you know, when we're in our day and time, we focus on the Holy Spirit because of the gifts and all that, and we focus on Jesus, you know, because we get to ask things in his name. And we get it whatever we ask, you know. So Jesus becomes very important to us. And he should be. He is part of the Godhead. And he's the door to the Father's heart. It is so amazing what Jesus does with us and for us and through us. But he did everything. You watch what he says, and everything was for the Father, or because he sees the Father doing. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, it's just amazing what he's done. And so Father kind of gets left out sometimes, you know. And as a father, I really, no. He's not like that. So I want to look at some good stuff, I think. Proverbs, my wife would be upset, kids. Proverbs 14:6 says, knowledge is easy to him who understands. Knowledge is easy to him who understands. These days we seek knowledge everywhere we go. We carry in our hands more knowledge than the world had 20 years ago. Like, knowledge has increased astronomically in the last 20 years. The Apollo missions were completed with computers that had less horsepower than your phone. It's an amazing thing. Knowledge is increasing at a rate that we just can't comprehend. I remember a kind of a discussion I had with one of my son Sam's teachers when he was in grade 7, I think. And they said, you know, you got to learn how to do the math. And math has always been easy for me. I know math. But Sam wasn't getting it at that time. And I said, you don't have to know math because we have calculators. Well, you can't carry a calculator with you everywhere. Well, we showed her wrong. Every one of us carries a calculator all the time now, you know. It's just part of the phone, a forgotten part. Knowledge is out there, but Proverbs 14:6 says, knowledge is easy to him who understands. Seeing everything from God's perspective brings the discovery of real and lasting peace in our lives. Knowledge can bring confusion, but when you have understanding, you have peace because you can see the purpose of God behind everything. Right? When we understand what God is doing, it's way easier to be at peace. When you understand how big he is, and how much he loves us, each of us, then it's way easier to be at peace. Understand how good he is all the time, not most of the time, not just when you don't have a flat tire or somebody's cut you off in traffic. He's good even at those times. He's good all of the time. So, what's the purpose in life? The purpose of life. When I was younger, I'd look at the stars and I tried to count them one night. And I didn't get very far. There was just too much heaven available. Was, you know, back then there was less pollution. We could actually see the stars. Right? So then the thoughts come, well, what am I amongst all of that? How far away are they? What do I mean? And all of that, I had no answers for that. And I asked people. We were taught different things. And it just wasn't going anywhere. So I started to look at the religious side instead of the science side, because science wasn't answering stuff for me. And not that I was brilliant or anything. It's just they didn't have the answers. You know, we're so arrogant that we think that everything that we have right now is the penultimate of all that all that is there. You know, evolution, for example. You know, like we teach evolution. I don't, but we as a society teach evolution. But they have a real conundrum right now. They have a real problem because they found DNA. And DNA messed up, it really messes with evolution. The idea of evolution, if you follow it, is that out of the quagmire, there were some circumstances that happened and some climate changes and stuff, and so life happened. And then there was mutations, and mutations made us stronger and started to make animals out of the Campbell soup. But those mutations were assuming that they make us stronger. DNA now shows us that when there's a mutation in whatever life form, the DNA does not change. The next generation goes back to the original DNA. You don't get to carry on the mutation. Oh, golly, what are we going to do with evolution? Because that disproves it right there. So they're being very quiet about this thing, hoping that they find something else that puts it back in perspective. But right now, they're hooped. They don't have a leg to stand on. Because what Darwin had hypothesized is untrue. Demonstrably. And I don't mean a monster. I mean demonstrably. Demonstrably untrue. Because of DNA. Is that important to me? No. Because God is the answer for me, always has been. But it's just interesting that, you know, they've been teaching evolution for so long that they can't give it up now. They can't go with this new understanding because that throws out all of the educational system. And so there is a conspiracy to keep that information down for now. Interesting, isn't it? Anyway, so evolution is not what God's about. Now, many of you understand that I fully believe in evolution when it comes to the church. Because anything that you don't tie down in here grows legs and runs away. Somebody borrows it and it's gone. Just the way it is. So much for fun. Let's get back to this thing. So what do we do? Here we are. And if you... If you're a serious person and you look at your purpose in life, it can be heartbreaking, because there is no real purpose for you unless you see what God designed you for. You can hope that you will get somewhere someday, but teenage suicides are at epidemic levels in North America and Europe as well. The third world countries, they haven't got there yet, but over here, like it's there's nothing for the young ones to hang on to and to hope for, because they don't really matter. They've come from nothing. They're going to nothing. They don't even get to be reincarnated. We don't believe in that either. But but you don't, like, there is nothing. You're going to be eaten by worms eventually someday, so why not just start today? Oh, so sad. It breaks your heart. That's not God's plan. That is not what God has designed. God has something way better for us. One of the things that I take great solace in is out of Acts. If you want to turn with me there. Acts, the 17th chapter. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's going to give one of the most incredible speeches, sermons ever. And he is in Greece, in Athens, which is the place at the time was the most amazing thinkers hung out there. And philosophers would meet together every day to think about the possibilities and debate all of these wonderful things. And Paul was there speaking to them. And he says, you got to listen to this because it's very important in our foundation. The God who made the world, everybody understand who that is? And everything that is in it, or everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. So that the God that did all of this does not live in temples built by hands. He was amongst some of the most beautiful architecture at the time, buildings that were phenomenal. And he's saying he doesn't live in any of those things. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So that's a foundational statement. God himself gives all men and women, I mean, you know, it's inclusive, gives all men life and breath and everything else. Now this is it. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. One man, Adam, right? From one man, we all came. And he's making it clear to them. From one man, he made every nation of men that they might inhabit the whole earth. It's God's plan. They didn't inhabit the whole earth at that point. But now, keep going. Verse 24, this is verse 25. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. Inhabiting the earth was actually a commission from the Garden of Eden. Humanity was supposed to spread out and inhabit the whole earth. Then the apostle continues, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Whoa! He has got one busy day timer. God decided where you're going to live and what time of the history of mankind you were going to live in. He chose you to be here right now. In this day and this hour, you were handpicked. He chose what time every single person that has ever lived would live, where they would be, what country they were born in, the exact day and hour that they were born. He chose it all. That's an amazing God. An amazing God. He predetermined the time of our births and the place of our birth. Now, you find this interesting because Paul is not talking to a church here, right? He's not talking to believers here. He's talking to unbelievers. And he's talking about this God that put all of this together. He's talking to philosophers. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And he said, this God, the God of the universe, who does not live in temples built by hand, he determined who you were going to be, when you were going to be, where you will live. All of that is from him. He is, I have to be reminded that Paul was brought up in Tarsus. He was Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul the Apostle. In Tarsus was a university city. Tarsus was well regarded for how much they knew. And Paul humbly says, you know, I was less than none, you know, like nobody was better than me in learning. He was brought up by a renowned teacher, like a professor of Hebrew understanding. His name was Gamaliel. And by the time he was 12, he would have memorized, not just read and understood, but memorized vast portions of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. The five first books of the Bible. He would have memorized all of that, had it in place. He's a brilliant scholar, and he makes excellent arguments. By arguments, I don't mean spats. I mean he thinks about every word that he's going to say when he's before governors and authorities. He is incredible with what he says, and he is setting this thing up for us. And so he begins to in here he quotes from a Greek poem. A Greek poet, Aratus is his name. And so if we look at it, it says, in him, meaning the Jewish God that he's talking about, in him we live and move and have our being. For indeed we are his offspring. Okay? He's talking to non-believers here, and he's inclusive in what he's bringing them to. We are his offspring, the offspring of the Most High. Now, for we indeed are his offspring is a direct quote from a poem by Aratus the Greek poet that was very famous at that time. He chose that. He was actually a guy from Tarsus too, but he chose that in Athens to share with these guys. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, He has carefully fashioned this thing so that we understand that he's speaking to unsaved people. When I first became a Christian, I understood that I was a child of the devil because I did all the devil's works. Well, that can't be true if I'm the offspring of God. So what Paul is saying here is not a universalism thing, you know, like everybody gets in, but it does say that everyone is the offspring of God. Now he made a way for us because of what happened in the garden to move as his offspring. So, in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, right? They were designed not to sin. They were designed to live life with God all of their lives. So certain things weren't built into them, like the understanding of death. They weren't fashioned, if you would, by God to go through death. I think that's why we have such an aversion to it, and we want to put it far away from us. We weren't created to know death. Death came with the fall. Death came with sin. And that's a whole another teaching. But out of that, God had a plan. Out of Adam and Eve, who were the mother and father of all of mankind, out of them we came. Now, how big is that? Like, in Eve's womb was what essentially all people that have ever lived, because they went forth and inhabited the earth. Do you know that we're just starting to understand in our wonderful science that a grandmother has carried her grandchildren in her womb. Yeah, it's weird, eh? The baby that a grandmother carried as a mother, so she's pregnant, if it's a female child, while she's in the womb, every egg that she will ever produce is produced in the womb. So those eggs become her children. So the grandmother is carrying her grandkids. Isn't that bizarre? It is so God and so delightful. But Eve carried all of us. How that happens, it's beyond me. But she did. His purpose for them was that they would not sin. So let me just get back to something. Redemption means to literally buy back. Right? So When I got this watch, I bought it. I had to fix it, but I bought it. I didn't redeem it. I bought it new. But I had a guitar one time, and somebody pawned it. I had to find it and then go to the pawn shop and redeem it. It was mine. It was sold to the pawn shop, and I went back and I got the guitar and paid a price and redeemed the guitar, right? I bought it back. And that's what we are, the redeemed of the Lord. Why does it call us the redeemed of the Lord? Right? Jesus didn't buy us. He bought us back. Okay, you following me? Therefore, in a real sense, Christianity is truly described in terms of redemption when we understand that before we were sinners, we actually belonged to God. Before we were sinners. We were born into sin, yet before we were sinners, in Mama Eve's womb, we belonged to God. And I'll get into this, so just stay with me. That belonging did not originate in our lifetime, but it began in the life of our forefathers, Adam and Eve. When they were on the earth, each and every one of us was in them because we all came out of them. The whole human race was contained within Adam and Eve and belonged to God prior to the fall. Prior to the fall, we all belonged to Him. What was God's purpose for us? His purpose was that Adam and Eve would never sin and continue to multiply as He had commanded. They would multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That's God's commission for them to accomplish. His purpose, and it was a real plan, was that mankind would fill the earth without Adam and Eve or anyone else ever sinning. It was the plan from the garden that there would be no sin. Imagine for just a minute, and this is all about how good the Father is, right? Imagine what life would be like if Adam and Eve had never sinned. We would not know death or rejection or jealousy. We're not made for those things. We would be loved fully. We would grow up understanding that we are completely loved and completely cherished. That we just wouldn't do wrong things. So our parents would be the loving, kind people that we should have had. The design was that they would operate just like God Himself. We're the offspring of God. And so the love, God is love. And the very love of the Father would be shown through us, because that's all we would know. Adam, if he were to walk into a room today, we would probably be overwhelmed. And maybe some in this area would worship him as a god, because his radiance would be incredible. He walked with God every day. Moses was just with God for 40 days, and they made him wear a sack over his face because it scared them so much. The radiance of Moses was too much for them to handle. What would Adam be like? And what would we be like living in that presence? What would our parents be like? You would walk this earth never feeling like you were in lack of anything. You would understand relationships and want to give freely. And you could receive freely because there's no ulterior motives. Sound like we lost paradise there? We sort of did. That was the original plan. We're not designed for the world that we are living in right now. And if Adam and Eve had never sinned, we would not see the things that we're seeing today. We would not have elections where you know, you say nasty things about people, you know, people that you don't even know. Just something that just really bothered me this last couple of weeks. You know, the Canucks have a superstar on their hands, this Pettersson kid, and he was thrown to the ice and hurt himself pretty good. So the guy that did that got death threats from Canuck fans, people out here. But not just him. But the people on the Canucks team that didn't stand up for him got death threats. Well, you didn't do your job, you know, I'm going to come. We're a bad bunch. But we are the offspring of the Most High. Like those, we hurt each other so badly all the time because we don't operate out of a foundation of unlimited love, inexhaustible love. Adam, they say we operate with 10% of the capacity of our brain. Imagine that capacity that Adam had before he sinned, being in the presence of God. Did he use 100%? Like, I don't know, doesn't say, so I can't I can't speculate. But I imagine it was more than 10%. I imagine that we're just limping along here. Stuff that we experience every day we were not designed to experience. So when we're rejected, that wasn't built into us. And so, you know, you wonder why we react to it. It's because you weren't made for it. We were designed so that our natural birth, when you were born, the day you were born, would be your entrance into the complete experience of God being our Father. The day of your birth, you would have been born into this utopian kind of an experience. That was the plan. Our natural birth would usher us into the blessings of knowing God as our Father, and us being his sons and his daughters. We would never have a word for security because we would never have been conscious of the ability to conceive of anything less than total peace and security. Like, to live in that kind of an experience. You just don't have to come up with a word when you never go there. We come up with these words because we live in most of these places. So your mom and dad would not be the people that you experienced. They would be completely loving and completely caring and have your best interests in mind in everything that they did. But Adam and Eve did sin. And because Adam and Eve sinned, God had to design a... Here's the kick. He had to design a second birth, right? You've heard of born again? God's plan. So, our first birth, we're born into sin. But he designed this second birth to bring us all into the knowledge of his love as our Father, and to bring us into all the experience of him being a father to us. So when he sent Jesus to die for us, the Father was opening a door, and Jesus became that door. Jesus didn't open the door. He is the door. God the Father opened the door for us to come back to him, to be bought back so that we could once again have access, and this is so beautiful, so that we could have access to all that Adam and Eve had available to them. Right? So all of that stuff that hit from history of Adam and Eve sinning to now, all of that negative stuff, we actually are born again into a place where all of the good stuff is available to us. It's how do we access that? Because you know, if Ron had given me a bank account of $1 million, but I didn't know how to access it, I could tell you I was a millionaire, and I could preach that I was a millionaire, but I couldn't actually enjoy being the millionaire until I found out where he put it. Tell me, Ron. So we, but not only do we access that, and so we can understand the bigness of the plan of God, the absolute incredulity of God. He not only gave a second birth so that we were born into the possibility of all that Adam and Eve had available to them, but he came to live in us himself. He doesn't just walk with us in the cool of the day. He walks with us all the time. And God the Father himself, in Jesus Christ, who is in us, and we are in him, is available all of the time. That's... That's more than our brains can be able to wrap around. It's all there for us. When we see this, it gives us a glimpse of what it truly means to be a Christian. It gives us insight into our destiny and the work of God in our lives. A full understanding of redemption is, I think, crucial to ministry to other people. If we can see that everyone is the offspring of God, is God's image, the most reprobate person out there was made in God's image. They're the offspring of God. They need second birth or to be born again in order to access understanding. They may well have knowledge, but the understanding only comes when the veil is removed. The veil is removed when we are born again. We move into a place where the scriptures are made alive to us. Unredeemed people think the scriptures are interesting, but it doesn't become life to them until they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it is then it becomes life-giving. Because the veil is removed and we have access to the very word of God. An amazing thing. That's so much stuff here. It's worthwhile for us, I think, to meditate on what life would be like for us and how we would feel about ourselves if we had been born into the world God wants us to know, that God put us in. If we meditate on the, how would our life change if I had a full understanding of love being the foundation of everything that I did? Of expectation not being a part of what I put upon people, but just love. how would our lives change? How would it be to have love as a given in your life and not to have to search for it? Because that is available to us right now. A love that knows no boundaries. When you know that God loves you, there is no struggle with God being the doctrine of God being your provider. When you know the love of God, you don't have to force yourself to tithe. You don't have to force yourself, well, gee whiz, you know, I should buy that guy a hamburger that's sitting on the side of the street. You know, that means I'll have less for my own use later. If you have the love of God as your motivator, it's just a dead easy. You just do it. He will provide. You know He will provide. You understand He will provide because it's a given that He is good all the time. What an interesting way to live with that kind of an understanding. When we know that God loves us, the Bible becomes a completely different book to us. It's not a book of do's and don'ts. It's love letters from God. The Ten Commandments become more, I don't murder, so why would my kids murder? I don't steal, so, like, you guys get to know me. I'm not a stealer. I'm not a thief. Why would my kids be thieves? You know, so we tend to want to make a law of it. But it's just becoming like our dad. It's just a natural flow to becoming like him. So the prophet Jeremiah, we heard from him this morning. Bob read from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1:4 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now, we're not all prophets to the nations, but there is a concept in here of him knowing us before we were formed and knowing that we are set apart, that we need to have as our very own. He knew us before he formed us in the womb. Before we were born, he set us apart. God, and this is how I kind of come to a place in that. How could he have known us? Were we reincarnated? Were we little angels around the throne? And we waited, and God said, okay, you be born now. No, it's nothing like that. God, in his vastness, conceived of you. In his heart, you were designed by him, and he could hardly wait for the day when I'm going to put her or him in that womb. I've been waiting for this since before the very beginning of time. I've been waiting for this one to be born this way, this special one, this one I love so much. I can hardly wait till the world gets to see this one. That's you. He conceived of you in his intelligence, in his understanding, in his creativity. You were designed to the minutest detail of who you are, I think. Does he tell me time's up? Oh. I think he that's the way I try to explain it to myself anyway, that and where I've come in my understanding of God. It's just that you were created there. You became substance as we know it. much later in time. But the real substance is what you were in his heart initially. Before, long before your mommy and daddy ever got together. The thing that made me think that way was my friend Brendan. If you stay with me another 5 minutes, maybe. My friend Brendan in Ireland, he's a prophet. He had a word from God. He had 10 kids. And God said, you're going to have 3 sons. And people said, you're nuts. Why would you have 3 sons? And he was so sure of the word that he told people ahead of time that his sons were going to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's where their names were before they were born. He had conceived in this prophecy that they would be born. And so sure of it was he that he started in reverse order. The 11th kid in the family is Jacob. The 12th kid is Isaac. And the 13th kid is Abraham. So we look at it as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Brendan was so sure that God had spoken to him that he started it in the opposite order. The children were conceived in his heart long before they were conceived in their mommy's womb. So God conceives of us. That's how he can say those things in Jeremiah, you know, long before you were in the womb. You were created by me. And it just came to be physical when the date of your conception happened. It's so neat. So, with that in mind, with it in mind that you were carried by God for thousands of years, maybe millions, I don't know. You know, you were carried by him. Who is your real father? He made a way for you to be born again into his family. Who is your real father? And what's available to you through that? What's even more amazing is that he conceived of every one of us in love because he is love. In other words, when he decided that he was going to make you, in his mind, he thought, how can I make this one absolutely lovable? This one that I'm making right now, how can I make this one absolutely lovable? He designed every one of us in absolute love. Absolute love. People feel that often that they're a mistake, and a good friend had spent a fair amount of time in prison, and he said, the one thing you can call anybody in prison any name you want, but don't ever call them a goof. Because the inference is that God goofed and made that one. You're a goof from God, you know. You just messed up. Because God doesn't. He makes everyone particularly adorable. Now, I understand that some are born with birth defects and stuff like that. But I wonder how much of that is man's input, and we'll understand that someday. But God made all of us absolutely lovable. And we need to find that in each of us. We've made choices along the way that made us prickly to other people, but God made us to be lovable. You are a love conception by your real father. And so in that light, there is no such thing as illegitimate children. There may be illegitimate parents, from our point of view. But God planned every child. It's big. It's huge. And it's very troublesome for anybody that likes abortion. Because God planned every child, no matter how you want to. Well, what if it's rape and what if it's, you know, you got HIV and, you know, like, God loved every child and planned every child. He's so amazing. So amazing, our Father. I believe that He made every one of us, or He conceived of us, designed us, even before He made a single atom in the universe. Because He was not after a universe, He was after a family. And He called you into His family. His purpose was not that He would have a wonderful creation. Rather, He made creation as an environment for us to live in. We look up at the stars and imagine them going on forever. Do you know why He made it like that? Not so that we could be overwhelmed or in despair about our existence, but so that we could look at it and go, wow, wow, you're amazing. You're more amazing than I can imagine. He made the universe to give us an impression of the type of Father that we really have. Isn't He great? Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." Before anything came, His eyes looked upon us as only He can see us. Thank you, Lord. He is our real Father. So, and He made men and women, like the femininity side of things. Like, there are church people that still teach that woman was kind of a servant to the man. You know, the woman is very much a part of who God is. There is a feminine side of God that we forget about sometimes. He's not masculine. He is God. And a part of who He is shown in every female offspring of God's. And it's important that we value that and not try and hide it and not call women belongings or chattels or whatever. It's we are made in His image, man and woman, made in the image of God. And we need to treat each other that way. And it's God the Father's intent that we should come to walk with Him in eternity as sons and daughters. That's where He's taking us. It's the most exciting issue is realizing that God is my Father. To know that everything that I am was designed by my Heavenly Father and that I am His offspring, His son. From eternity to eternity, I am His son. I am not Jesus. I am not Jesus, but Jesus lives in me, and I live in Him. It's something of a mystery, but He treats me like I am Jesus. He treats you like you are Jesus. Jesus became your sin, that you might become His righteousness. What an exchange. So you are, the Father loves you the way He loves Jesus. There is no imbalance there. It's equal, the love that He has for you. Our trick in this whole thing is learning how to just receive His love. Learning how to live in His love. Learning how to abide with Him. That's a word He uses. And it starts with just a simple, God, will you show me how to be your son, your daughter? Will you, I give you free access to my life. God is aware of every single pit and valley and mountain in your being. Now we go after healing through our understanding or through our knowledge. But just being washed in the love of God can fill in every single thing. If we access God's love, everything that we're missing can be filled in. And healing, inner healing, physical healing, financial healing, all of it can come with just a revelation of God. Here's something that we'll talk about in the future. If you are not looking more and more like Jesus, I don't mean physically, if you're not being more and more like Jesus every day, every year, if you're not more like Jesus this year than you were last year, then you're missing something in your Christianity. And we hope to get that back for you and put you on the right path. The first thing is, are you born again into that place? Have you been born again, truly born again, so that the first birth brought you into this sinful place where everything is removed from you? And you have to make your living by the sweat of your brow and cutting down the briars, and your children are born in pain. That came out of the fall. If you're not born again, you're still in that. But if you're born again, there is an entirely different universe available, the one that Adam and Eve had originally. Where we don't have to sweat that way. Where God is our provider. Now you can't superimpose God being our provider on my sinful habitual thinking. Right? So I really need to have that new Porsche. And so God's going to provide that new Porsche for me. I really need it, God. I need it. I need it. I need the Porsche. You know, like, talk yourself into it. It's a sinful start, and I can't superimpose that upon my provider. But if I have a need for a car, He will provide. And I can be joyful in it. And I can rejoice no matter what, because I can trust Him. And it's building that trust that we grow every day, building that trust as we allow Him access. He will change every one of us into the likeness of Jesus if we allow Him access. We're the ones that put up the walls. We're the ones who say no. But He will move us by His love. So awesome. Reese, can you play us a song? And we'll pray together. Like every loving parent who looks forward to the day when their child says daddy for the first time, God the Father has been waiting thousands of years for you to look up to Him and cry out from the depths of your heart.